All right, we're going to go to the 90th chapter of the Psalms this afternoon. This earlier today, we referred to the fact that many of these charismatic types and semi or neo charismatics think that if you're a Christian, you ought to go around all the time with a smile on your face and happy-go-lucky. In other words, there shouldn't be any problems in life. There should not ever be any feelings of consternation, apprehension, discouragement. In other words, that everything should just be what we would call coming up roses, right? But that's not so. Not biblically so. And the psalmist recognizes that here in this particular psalm. Now the good thing about it is, as the psalmist recognizes here also, that even in the midst of our trials and tribulations and persecutions and temptations and all of these things are true as far as the life of a true Christian is concerned. But in the midst of all of this, there is the fact that God is always constant. Every good and perfect gift, even in times of trials and troubles, every good and perfect gift still comes down from the Father of lights, which is above, in whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Doesn't matter what my trouble is, doesn't matter my discouragement, doesn't matter my testing or trial or temptation or persecution or tribulation, doesn't matter. God is always my God. He is always my Savior. He is always my Father. He is always my Lord. And He is over all things and above all things. And He directs all things according to His purpose in Christ Jesus. Everything. And so the psalmist is going to recognize all of this. In verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place how long? In all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction. Now what does he mean when he says that they turnest man to destruction? Well, that happened in the Garden of Eden. When man sinned, he was turned to destruction. God cursed the earth, right? For man's sake. Because of man, because of the sin, he turned men to destruction. But thou sayest, and sayest, return, ye children of men. So it's God that turned man to destruction, but it's also God that turns man again to life. But we go on. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like the grass that groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Sister Joyce, that's what it's all about. I don't care how saved we are, and we are saved eternally, are we not? When God births us into his kingdom, how long will we be in that kingdom? Be there forever and ever and ever and ever, never going to be out of that kingdom. There is no getting out of it, as we would say. Even if you wanted to, you couldn't get out of it, but you don't want to. In fact, that's what you're looking for, that's what you're longing for. That's the thing that actually you're living for, is to abide in that kingdom. So we're consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities, and here it is. Here is what that's all about. We still have the sin principle in our flesh. As the apostle said in the 5th chapter again of Ephesians, in the 7th chapter of Romans, I'm getting far off here, aren't I? But in the 7th chapter of Romans, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So that sin principle still operates in the flesh. It troubles us. It tempts us. It does all things. It never does anything good for us, but it always operates against us. So that, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, so that we cannot do those things that we would. It's trying to lead us astray. That sin principle is always there. So we're consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And every time that we understand this and think about it, it troubles our souls. We are troubled by it. But God has ordained it that way, hasn't he? That we should not forget the sin that separated between God and us. Thou set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. All of our days. That's why we, again, walk in the fear of the Lord. We do not presume upon God. We are not a presumptuous people, thinking that regardless of anything, that God's just going to pass over our sin, that he's going to just pass over our iniquities. Now, it is true, and thankfully it is true, that if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. righteousness. But nevertheless, the very fact that there's trouble on every side, right? It's always there. There's always a problem that confronts us every day. It doesn't matter. The Apostle Paul, that one that, you know, sometimes it seems like everything was so easy for him. I'm talking about godliness. It looked like it was so easy for him. But like in 2 Corinthians, though, in chapter 4, how do we find him here? What is he saying here? First of all, he talks about the fact that he has received mercy. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But the very fact that he talks about not fainting implies that there is a trouble. There's things that trouble us that would cause us to faint were it not for the eternal, everlasting love and faithfulness of God towards us in Jesus. But we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But then he goes on down, drop down to verse 6. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, right? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this blessedness that not everyone has. But regardless of that, he says, but we have this treasure where? In an earthen vessel. You see, this vessel, we're still flesh and blood, right? We're still flesh and blood. But as we noted this morning, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, is in us. And he's the one that gives us this light. And what a wonderful and precious thing it is that we have this light. But nevertheless, this treasure, it is a treasure, isn't it? The apostle describes it very correctly. Of course, he's speaking by the Holy Ghost, so what else could he do? Nevertheless, it doesn't diminish from the truth of it, does it? It is a treasure. If we have this light dwelling within us to reveal God in the face of Jesus Christ, if we see God in Jesus and rejoice in that knowledge, what a precious treasure this is, but it is in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But look what he says as he goes on. We are troubled. Are you ever troubled? We're troubled on every side. There's trouble that surrounds us. Yet we're not distressed. It doesn't bring us down at all. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, sometimes we just can't understand what's going on or why these things are happening to us or around us even. We're perplexed, but what else? But we're not in despair. Why? Because we know who holds the future, right? We know and understand. We're not left without faith. We understand that God truly is in control. And why is He in control? Because He has ordained all of these things from before the foundation of the world. He is the one that tells the end from the beginning. He is the one that created light, and He's the one that created darkness. He does all of these things, and we know that. So though sometimes we're perplexed, we're not in despair. Verse 9, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Remember the three Hebrew children before that fiery furnace? They were persecuted, right? But they were not forsaken. And old King Nebuchadnezzar, what a surprise, huh? When he looked into that furnace and he said, did not we cast three men into the furnace? But I see four, and one unto the likeness of the Son of God. You know, that's our consolation today. Oh, we may be persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We may be cast down, but we're not destroyed. Though a righteous man fall how many times? Seven. Yet he is not forsaken. God is always there. And God will raise us back up again. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. What an amazing thing then that is. So the psalmist continues, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So do not think that because you are one of God's children that life is going to be easy, that life is going to be simple, that life is going to be a barrel of fun, right? No. Here he is talking specifically to God's people, to the ones that are born of the Spirit of God, the one that God Himself has chosen as to be His own dear children. That's who he's talking to. Now the world otherwise is trouble, is it not? They are trouble. But the things that the apostle says concerning the child of God is not so with the world. I mean, we may be troubled, but we're not cast down. Listen. But we need not think. We ought to, in fact, we ought to think just the opposite. We ought to realize and recognize. We ought to be honest that the days of our years, no matter how many they are, or how few that they are for that matter, they're going to be full of this trouble that's all around us. For instance, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, in verse 7, the preacher says, "Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun." In other words, boy, it's a good thing if everything in your life is just going, you know, great. You got the world by the tail and down with a downhill pull. No matter. He says, "But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many." They're going to be many. Well, but God is still with his people. "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80. How many is 80? How old are you, Brother Jerry?
You'll be lying about it, tell the truth.
I think we all know anyway, so you may as well tell the truth.
Well, I'm afraid of it. In other words,
you're reaching the end. How old is Sister Joyce?
She's too old to talk about.
She's older than I am.
Well,
yeah.
The point is that there's several of us have already passed the time that we could normally expect to live, even if everything goes right. I am speaking for myself. But isn't it true? Now, again, when we're young, got all that vim, vigor, and vitality, nothing bothers us, does it? As my daddy used to say, and I'll use his analogy, it's not all that good this day and time and the way inflation has gone up. But he used to say they wouldn't care if bacon was $5 a pound and they didn't have a nickel. That's the way youth is. It's carefree. It has no concept of life in the way that elderly have it. The youth thinks that life is going to go on forever. The elderly understand that is not going to go on. I'm talking about this life and this world is not going to go on forever. In fact, even though looking forward, 80 years might seem like a long time, looking back, Sister Joyce, it hasn't been very long, has it? It's exactly as the Bible says. It's as a vapor that now is, and then it is soon just passed away. Or the flower is like a flower that today is, and tomorrow it's faded away. Like the grass of the field, it looks so green and so luscious. But today, that is the way it is. However, tomorrow, it's what? It's cast into the oven. Who knoweth then the power of thine anger? There's really not but one that knows the fullness of the power of God's anger, and that's Jesus. And it is reflected in some of the last words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear is thy wrath. So teach us. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Or as Peter would say, after ye have suffered a while, the Lord establish, settle thee. In all of our troubles, let us remember, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. I am I'm a great fan of poetry. I know I wasn't always that way. In my young days, and when I was in school, I didn't care a whole lot for poetry. But it speaks so much. And I thought that I would close today by reading a little bit of poetry here. One of them is entitled Worthwhile by Ella Wheeler Wilcox. Says, it is easy enough to be pleasant when life flows by like a song. But the man worthwhile is the one who will smile when everything goes dead wrong. For the test of the heart is trouble, and it always comes with the years. And the smile that is worth the praises of earth is the smile that shines through the tears. It's easy enough to be prudent when nothing tempts you to stray, when without or within no voice of sin is luring your soul away. But it's only a negative virtue until it is tried by fire. And the life that is worth the honor on earth is the one that resists desire. By the cynic, the sad, the fallen, who had no strength for the strife, the world's highway is cumbered today. They make up the sum of life. But the virtue that conquers passion and the sorrow that hides in a smile, it is there that are worth the homage on earth, for we find them but once in a while. This one is written by the same person, Ella Wheeler Wilcox. So solitude. Laugh, and the world laughs with you. You probably heard that phrase before. Even if you haven't read the poem, you heard that phrase. It's has been pretty popular down through the years of my life. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone. For the sad old earth must borrow its mirth, but has trouble enough of its own. Sing and the hills will answer. Sigh and it is lost on the air. The echoes bound to a joyful sound, but shrink from voicing care. Rejoice and men will seek you. Grieve and they turn and go. They want full measure of all your pleasure, but they do not need your woe. Be glad and your friends are many. Be sad and you lose them all. There are none to decline your nectared wine, but alone you must drink life's gall. Feast and your halls are crowded. Fast and the world goes by. Succeed and give and it helps you live, but no man can help you die. There is room in the halls of pleasure for a long and lordly train, but one by one we must all file on through the narrow aisles of pain. How true all of that is, isn't it? That is just spoken and true. John Ryland wrote The Sovereign Ruler. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. His decree, who formed the earth, fixed my first and second birth. Parents, native place, and time, all appointed were by him. He that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my time shall ever be ordered by his wise decree. Times of sickness, times of health, times of penury and wealth, times of trial and of grief, times of triumph and relief. Times the tempter's power to prove. Times to taste the Savior's love. All must come and last and end as shall please my heavenly friend. Plagues and deaths around me fly. Till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the love of God sees fit. O thou gracious, wise, and just, in thy hands my life I trust. Have I something dearer still? I resign it to thy will. May I always on my hand, sealed to the surrender, stand. Know that thou art God alone, I am mine, and are thine own. I and mine are thine and alone. Thee at all times will I bless, having thee I all possess. How can I bereaved be, since I cannot part from thee? And so all of this should bring us to William Cowper, who writes about contentment. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. So he writes, fierce passions discompose the mind as tempests vex the sea. But calm, content, and peace we find when, Lord, we turn to thee. In vain by reason and by rule we try to bend the will. For none but in the Savior's school can learn the heavenly skill. Since at his feet my soul has sate, his gracious words to hear, contented with my present state, I cast on him my care. Art thou a sinner, soul? He said. Then how canst thou complain? How light thy troubles here, if weighed with everlasting pain. If thou of murmuring wouldst be cured, compare thy griefs with mine. Think what my soul for thee endured, and thou wilt not repine. 'Tis I appoint thy daily lot, and I do all things well. Thou soon shalt leave this wretched spot and rise with me to dwell. In life my grace shall strength supply, proportioned to thy day. At death thou still shalt find me nigh to wipe my tears away. Thus I, who once my wretched days in vain repining spent, taught in my Savior's school of grace, have learnt to be content.